and let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you as we worship Jesus, the Son of God, as we give glory and honor to you, Father, Creator. We glorify you today and ask that you would send forth your Holy Spirit that you've put into each and every one of your children to teach us today, that we might have the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of you, and that we might therefore go forth in the Spirit to know the certainty of these words of truth. We ask to be taught by you and to grow in you and to bring forth the fruit of really that is due unto our God, the fruit of lives increasing in the knowledge of you and loving you, just bringing forth that wonderful goodness. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turns out, this chapter was for Calvary Chapel Santa Fe when we went on the Mexico missions trip this past year, 2 months ago. So I think it's either 8 or 9 Sundays ago, we stood together with our brothers and sisters at Santa Fe, which is a suburb just outside of Tijuana, with Pastor Jorge and his wife Erica, as they've been doing, I think I saw year one of the church when I was there 20-some years ago, having church in their living room. I think they lived upstairs on one side of the building. If any of you have seen Mexico Homes, a small place. And so my first time there, it was like 3 or 4 people in their church. Again, describing unto you for this reason. As we've studied through Corinthians, I need you to understand something, right? It's time for all of us to make one good decision. That we want God's wisdom in our lives. Man's wisdom in different ages has produced some pretty amazing things from the wisdom of this world. We get excited about, oh, look what man did. But from God's perspective, all that which comes forth from man, it all has the same problem. Comes to an end. Doesn't last. It's in the terms of God's comparison with mankind that we are like grass that grows up in the field, and as it grows up, then after time, it runs its course and its lifespan, the sun comes out, and that grass or that flower, flowers don't bloom forever. In fact, if you consider the grass and the flowers of the field, they don't make it forever. And much the same way, you can do a study of church history and you can end up with a lot of things that just didn't last. And then some get on the idea that, well, maybe somebody back in the history of the church, maybe there's some practices that the church did in church history. We should just do those. And here's the flaw. As I set forth today, what I believe Paul wrote to the Corinthians endures. Now, I come to this place of sort of working out a couple things for us. And I'm asking the question to God, looking at this, that approach of going to church history to find a wisdom what you should do today does not protect you from you don't know the wisdom that they use to introduce that to the church. Okay? So you might have practices in church history that are what? Of man, not going to endure, because this is the chapter of what endures, what does endure and what doesn't endure. And then likewise, I'm just working out for us, and maybe I'm the only one who gets to do that, as called the pastor of the church, that this is what I need to do. I have to work out for us, what is the source of what we do around here? Where does it come from? And my concern as we come to this letter is always my concern. Paul introduces in chapter 3, after laying out that all these things come forth from the wisdom of God, which no man knew, but God did these things and he gave them to us. And there's still one part, I think we could all say, yes, God, wisdom comes from God. The salvation, the gospel, the power, the cross, you could say all this came from God. It was in his mind. Even the idea of, like, Jesus says, I will build my church, Matthew 16, he introduces that. It comes from God. And I think in one sense, we could honestly say, it's not too hard for us to figure that out. This came from God. Now, there's a component here in chapter 3 of where we land today, going chapter by chapter, that I'm just going to have to know this answer. Are we carnal? When he introduces this, he says, brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And he likens the understanding of one who is carnal, yes, born of God. We covered that all last week, the importance of regeneration. You must be born of God to believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be born of God. He's writing to the church that is born of God, but here's that other component. Are they listening? Are they growing? Yes, the wisdom comes from God. Salvation comes from God. Are we increasing? Are we growing? I think the best place to find ourselves today is just to enter into this letter that was written to another church over 1900 years ago, right? Or near about 1950, somewhere in there, almost 2000 years ago. And as you're processing that the Spirit put this in there, and again, I just become compelled, are we yet carnal? So we can talk much about these things that come forth from God. It's revealed by God. You can understand that God is, you know, Jesus is God's one and only Son. You can understand that came, you know, this wisdom, this cross. You can have all that. But there's still this controlling part, which we must at least ask the question that Paul writes, not as a question to the church of Corinth, but he writes it for their life. And I think it's important if we can listen to words that bring life to another church. And in the beginning, again, Gentile church, a church saved out of a world in which we, very similar to the world in regards to practices and philosophies and worship of many gods, and I'll be very honest, personal sinful lives. At some point, every one of us has to understand that the church, by and large, in this country, when Christians are getting saved, most of them are being saved out of very sinful lifestyles. And that's why this letter to the Corinthians then takes a special interest, because many would scoff and mock at the work of salvation that God does, let's say, amongst those who were formerly drug addicts or who had given themselves over to fornication or lives that were absolutely given over to the pleasures of this world. And then some in the church would say that part of the church, when they came in, it just damaged the holiness for the rest of the church. There are those who talk like that. And at some point, this letter to the Corinthians was given for this purpose, that every one of us who would listen to this and understand, God didn't have two churches, three churches, four churches, five churches. There's one true church. And in looking at this, what Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's writing to them who were formerly given over to the sinful pleasures and the worship of their false gods, including the temple prostitutes, including the drunkenness, and again, right down the list of what when I work with sinners, this is what they're coming out of. And therefore, when I come to that place, I'd love to exchange a testimony with my children. I was raised with a family who served and loved and served God, and they shared the gospel with me from a young age, and I believed and received. I'd love a boring testimony. But my witness is not that. I was raised in a place where we went to church, but I was never born of God. Now, in that having then become born of God from right around 17 or 18, immediately ran away from any discipleship or any practice, and then did worse things after I had come to Christ. Turns out the things that I did was the stuff I was planning to do when I was 10, 11, and 12. Now, describing this, I know me, right? I know what happened, and as I bring this forth in this way, it's not about me, but I understand the Corinthians, because I'm Corinthian. I became Corinthian, and just describing what they did and what I had done, no, I never had any prostitutes, so don't put that, connect that all together, and like, oh yeah, and not that. The Corinthian, right, what it was as you study this, remember, Corinth was the Las Vegas, the New York, and the LA of the day. And I think in that regards, when that became published, how many of you have, I want to go there, I want to see that, I want to do that from a young age. Now, describing what I'm really getting at today for us, I have to ask this question, are we carnal? Paul wants to speak to them as spiritual. He wants to talk with them who have believed and received what the Spirit gives and what the Spirit teaches. But the idea of one who has taken these things that the Spirit of God teaches and they've believed them and they've received them. Because there is a power of God to save, and then, listen, there's a power of God to sanctify your life. Set it apart. No longer even resembling what it used to be. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able. He's calling them babies. And if you catch this, this is not flattering for a church that has existed well. Or if you've come to church for a long time, and if I look you right in the eye and says, you're being a baby, that's not a compliment. Not a cute baby. At this point in the time, when he writes to the church, he says, I fed you with milk because that's all you could eat. Listen, if you only keep, you know, nursing your child, they will not mature, they will not develop, they will not grow, they will not increase, they will not grow up. And we come to this place spiritually that Paul's got to talk to them with things of this earth to get the point across. And I think for us, it's time for us to answer this. And I'm not saying you haven't answered it personally, but we as a church, we have something to answer. We have something to answer. I don't believe that we just have milk Bible studies. I believe that the Spirit has taken us into the chewing on the more difficult things in the Scriptures as we go right through the Bible. That we're called upon to study and to show ourselves approved unto God, and describing this effort to chew upon the Word of God. This is very important for anyone who comes in at any given point in time, that they would be able to ask this question that I'm asking of us today. Are we yet carnal? Verse 3, Paul says, ye are yet carnal. Now, it might surprise you because you might attach maturity in the Christian life to, oh, I have gifts of the Spirit, I became mature. This church has had more spiritual gifts than you do. Just say it to it that way. They operate in the spiritual gifts more than you do in your personal life. And in describing that way, so that's not what makes you mature as you consider this. He says unto them, for ye are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife, divisions, are ye yet carnal and walk as men. Remember, he was reported there were contentions in the church and divisions, so much so that they actually had established four churches in one church or one town. I highly doubt that they sat by each other and talked with each other and spent time with each other, and would actually inquire, hey, what do you know about this? Hey, what have you been praying about? What's the Spirit of God been showing you? That their prayer meetings probably weren't one big group of prayer meeting, because they wouldn't gather together. We'll get onto that later when he describes unto them how some would come early and eat and drink, and others, when they had communion, there was no food left. And so they would come to have their communion of one church. And this is important for us. We've got to decide, are we yet carnal? Now, what's carnal, right? I already know I don't want to be it, whatever it is. Because in that context, I don't want to be that. And so when he says, are ye not carnal, where there's envy and strife, divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? So he's just describing, you're really not living much different than you did as an unbeliever. He's describing that this idea of carnal, it's related to the body, so it's the natural, or again, he describes it here, flesh. It seems like the root word has to come due to describe the flesh that's on the bones. It's a very clear reference, and not in a pleasant way, even not the beautifying of the body, but the very flesh of the body, that this is, you're just living after the body appetites. And so, believers who have been born of God, but they're living their lives the way they always lived them. Somebody irritated you, you let them have it. Somebody got to do something you didn't get to do, or you in church you'd see envying and strife. And he describes, you're babies, you're immature, you're carnal. You have the Spirit of God, but you're not following that spiritual life. You're not following the instructions of the Holy Spirit. You're not living your life after the Spirit. He says, while one saith, I'm of Paul, or another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But diakonos, ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, I bring us here, and maybe you want to know my answer, right? Are we yet carnal? And I would say, not anymore. Okay, not anymore. Now, why I describe it that way, for you personally, you might have to decide, right? You might be filled with envy and strife, and you come to church and you hide what you're really like, and you go back home and contentions. I don't like this person in church. I don't want to talk to them. They talk to me. That's this and that. It's time for us to catch what this really is that even your viewpoint of others who are in Christ. And just to lay this out, are we spiritual or are we carnal? I hope there's enough understanding already in you that we're not the only people going to heaven. Have you got that part figured out? That there are believers in Jesus Christ more than just what you have in this room. There are certain denominations that teach what? They're the only ones in heaven. And when someone from the outside comes in, I remember going to church one time with my wife, just looking for church when we moved up to Grand Forks. Pretty new at it, newbies, babes, if you will. And we went looking for church, and we were evangelized because of how we dressed when we came to church. And I'm like, really? That's what this church is going to be about. They're going to look at what you look like by the outward appearance, because you didn't have a skirt that, had to be like 3 inches from the ground with the rest of the ladies. Yeah, you end up with, you wore bib shorts, and all the ladies are wearing skirts that are all the way down to the ground, and so they all start evangelizing Tanya. Certainly a woman like that, she can't be saved. You see, when we come to this place for us, it's good for us to just, again, grow up. And what causes you to grow is listening to the Spirit of God. What causes Christians to grow up is to obey the Spirit and receive the things that He teaches and put them into practice in our lives. Paul is writing unto them because what had developed there was divisions and contentions based upon those men that did ministry there. Paul and Apollos and then Cephas, evidently, I don't believe Peter necessarily was there, but maybe those who were taking Peter's teachings, the things he taught and practiced, and they introduced him there. Now, I just watch out for all that stuff that's introduced from another source. Where, again, we live in a day and age where you can have access to everything on the internet and you can start forming things in church. Look at this. Again, my most recent one in memory, not here, but another church that I'm very close with, when it came time to mask up or not mask up, they had a church split. And because there were two different viewpoints, and they decided to split this thing up over not whether they should wear a mask or not wear a mask at the order of their government in their particular state or city, whatever it was. And they divided it. You know what I say? Baby church. Right? And put your diaper on. Right? Now, those aren't compliments. Now, whenever you have this in an understanding, who are the ministers? Or again, like this place of I make decisions all the time for you as church that affect your lives. If I couldn't do that from the beginning, I can't stand before people. If I don't have a way to pray and ask God to show me what to do and follow him, then I'm operating under something else. And what I put on display for you here is that the church, again, in the context of what they are to be and what all churches to be, born of God and then taught by God and then following God, and that Jesus says, I will build my church, he meant that it's his church. That it's not Paul's church, it's not Apollos' church. Well, we have an Apollos branch of our church or a Paul branch. If we're honest, again, we go out and meet people. I had so many inquiries. What church are you from? We're with Jesus. No, but what church do you go to? Is this a church? Yeah, we're a church. What church are you? We're with Jesus. Just not yielding on that wants to divide and judge. I said, maybe you don't like what we're doing anyway. Or maybe you do like what we're doing. Maybe we don't want you with us because you're carnal. I don't know. See, and when I describe this, are we yet carnal? And I will get beyond this. I have to say to us, not anymore. Romans 12, genuine church. You've got to decide that for yourself. That this wisdom that God had given Paul to go forth, he says in 6, I planted, Apollos watered. He's simply saying, I came to Corinth, I shared the gospel, the seed of God's word was planted here in Corinth. When they believed and received the gospel, he says to them, when you believed and received the gospel, you were born of God, you have church, must be born again. And Apollos shows up, and Apollos takes that little plant or that seedling that has just now grown up, and he waters it, nurtures it, cares for it. There's so much more going on in ministry, and Paul's using terms in here of husbandry to get the point across so they can have an understanding in the natural realm, so they would learn in the spiritual realm what does it really matter who shared the gospel with you. Listen, when we share our spiritual gifts with one another, it does not matter who had that gift of the Spirit. And if you start drawing yourself, well, I listen to this one, but I don't listen to that one because I like the way that guy has that gift or the way this woman does, but I certainly don't like that individual, then you are carnal. And then maybe that gets answered and say, you know what, we've got to remove that perception of whom God can speak through so that we're not listening for who brought the word. Why don't you just ask Satan to come and rule and reign in the church? That you only will listen to certain people. Now, I think it's important for us as we grow. And again, some of the things I say might cause you to chew on them. Good, I want you to chew on the meat. You need that protein, that nourishment. You need that strength. You need these things in a well-balanced diet. I don't think any of us get a lot of enjoyment out of feeding kids vegetables, unless you like to watch their faces get all scrunched up. Parents feed their kids vegetables because they're good for them. And we were going to be the perfect parents the first time out, and we fed all the right things to our first child. And, well, from our perspective, right? And the look on her face over goat's milk was like, what? Why would you give me this stuff? But when I'm feeding all your kids, I'm looking for the sweet things to put on their lips so they smile and enjoy that. Paul is saying unto them, I could not feed you with solid food because you're babies. So let's get on to this. Let's make the decision. We're not going to be carnal. No royalties for you, young man. You should take your dad out for royalties. There you go. All right. Who is Apollos anyway? Right? He watered. It says, but God gave the increase. Verse 6. So then neither he that plants is anything, neither he that watereth, but God gives the increase. What's Paul doing? He's identifying, he said, this is Jesus' church. And honestly, if you can find out that you got here another way other than the power of God in your life, that Jesus saved you and brought you here, and you're here because you know Jesus brought you here, if for any of you are thinking, I did this and brought you here, you're wrong, because I didn't bring anybody here. I have never said to somebody, you should really come to church here. In fact, there's people I meet who I think you shouldn't come to church here. Okay? Now, why I describe that is, not so you could say anything other than, if we agree together to be spiritual, we agree together that what is birthed in us came from God, and then how we're living our lives came forth from God, and that this is a place where I can grow. This is a place where I can learn. This is a place where we give God the glory for his increase in our lives. When you start giving men glory, you got to read this book, or you know, this particular philosophy of ministry, or you, that isn't about that. Or whether it might be, you know, someone's doctrinal thesis of whatever you've got to change, and that's why I'm here. God gave the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. So you see the problem and why he can't talk to them as mature, because they missed the oneness of all the believers. They missed that which God had done and given. Now, let's be straight up honest. We do things in a very distinct way. Okay? In many ways, you'd say we're a minority. Many wouldn't necessarily like even what we do or the way that we do it, and or the very care taken to not have certain things in, but to make sure these things are here. And those that want to do these other things, well, I don't want to go to church there. I said, that's okay. We're not trying to be Burger King. Right? Have it your own way. Now, I listen to pastors describe Calvary Chapel as a franchise. I'm like, where did you get that idea? That Burger King idea? Because here's what I know, is that each church is independent and has a God-given, if you will, God-given, spirit-led, prayerful decision to make of what is God doing with you? How is he doing it with you? Oh, we'll be teaching the Bible. We believe in the pre-trib rapture of the church, pastor-led form of government, church government. You go right through that thing. But those things, that doesn't make a restaurant. And I don't even like the comparison of a restaurant to a church. Makes you consumer-minded. But as you show up and you start seeking God, do we pray? Right? I think all of you would have to come to a decision. If I as the pastor don't pray, the church should be empty. Even my wife probably wouldn't come to church with me if I didn't pray. See, but we reach this place where every one of us together have some decisions to make about, do we really just follow the body appetites and we are carnal and envying and strife and we don't like this, we don't like that. We always have a vote. See, and I think the best thing to do is you remove that from your own life and say, what is God's will? What's the Spirit teaching? What's the leading and guiding of God? I have been led to many things that initially I wouldn't want to do and like at all, only to find out this was God and like this is how he is. Now, in describing that, neither he that plants is anything, neither he that waters. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, verse 8, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Now the word there for reward is to get what you'd work for. Okay? Dues paid for work, wages higher, used for the fruit naturally resulting from the toils and endeavors. Again, clear reference that this is church, and that there is a effort, there is a labor here to operate and continue in that phrase that Jesus says, I will build my church. And then he gives to the church the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints for the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Now describing that, there is then also in this word here a labor. It was work to plant, it was work to water, and it's labors together with God. And describing this labor, it's the Greek word kopos, displaying my great mispronunciation of Greek. Yeah, I got this one right. There you go, sort of. Anyway, it's a beating of the breast with grief and sorrow. It's a labor, it's a trouble. It's an intense labor united with trouble and toil. How many people want to come to church and say what? Oh, that was fun and easy. Do you realize what we're doing? We're taking sinners who are saved by Jesus Christ, who only think like the way they used to think and practice and do all the things of which we used to do, the pleasures and all this, again, the Corinthian lifestyle. And now you put everybody together with everybody else and say, okay, now join yourself together as one. Huh? With all that? And some of us sit back and say, if everybody knew what I really am like, and so then internally we don't join together, and then you find out some things. And why I invite us to this is that we would grow up and go on to perfection. And that we would humble ourselves and walk in the light. And again, I'll just use some Bible verse references here without the addresses. We'd learn to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. Now, describing what took place there, Paul says this labor, the reward for the labor, the effort, the toiling, and again, you may not understand this, but I sure do, the toiling in prayer. The early mornings, the late nights, the up in the middle of the nights, the circumstances, the situations, the description here labors together. And then watch what he does in 9. He takes them out of this reference here of he's giving all the understanding he can. Your babies that need to grow up and eat grown-up food so you can grow up, because grown-ups eat grown-up food. And then he goes on to this reference of farming, and he says planting and watering. Like he's trying to teach on that line. And now as he's taught on that line, he says nobody ever talks about who planted it and when the rain came. All you can talk about, I grew up on the farm, all you talk about, and there's how the farmers would talk, would that acre, would you get per acre on that? Would you run? What was your increase? It's constantly focused on the fruit of harvest. That's why that's to be constantly focused on God gets the increase, because he does all that work. And so you'll find out the labor to get the stones out of the field or to pull the weeds or to plant or to cultivate, just to keep this thing going all along, all that labor is good and necessary, and God gives that to man to do, and then some join in this part of labor. And you see this, but always the focus in the term is, what'd you get? Oh, the corn ran 180 bushels per acre this year, whatever guys would say. And some of you are like, huh? Because the analogy is lost on you, but wasn't on the church of Corinth. And then he switches in 9 and he ties it together. We are laborers together with God. This is God's work. It's his church. This is his work in the world. Jesus did the work on the cross. He's the one who reconciled mankind to himself. When you preach the gospel of Christ, that's when someone's born of God. And as he describes what this, again, it helps us. I'm not going to look at church history for what the church is. I'm going to look here, God's word. He describes the apostle and servants. Again, maybe Apollos could have been considered the pastor there for a time. They're laborers together with God. He says, you are God's husbandry, which takes care of the planting and watering increase. And then he introduces in 9 another concept. You are God's building. And if you think of the wisdom to use these natural terms to help us understand, and he ties it together, and it works very well. Every plant has roots that go down deep, rooted and grounded so that it can grow up. Every building has a foundation that must be dug down so that it can be built up. Natural references that tie them together. And then he's simply in that bridge. He says, yes, I got you thinking about a plant that has roots that grows down, grows up. And he says, now, think of this aspect. And he takes him here. He says, ye are God's building. The edification of the saints. Edifice. It's in the same root. So you'd understand this is used by the Spirit to take natural terms in the way that Jesus taught it. Jesus said, if I speak to you of earthly things and you don't understand them, how will you understand when I speak of heavenly things? I've had friends of mine who say, you sound like the Apostle John when he writes his letters. I can't understand what spiritual point you're trying to make. I said, well, neither can I. I trust the Holy Spirit's teaching you. Well, not quite, but what are we introducing? Well, what we're introducing here with Paul, he says, you're God's building, and in 10 he says, by the grace of God, according to the grace of God, God gave him wisdom. And he calls himself a wise master builder. Now, my tent-making job is business administrator for an architect who, again, by being licensed, you would say he is a wise master builder. So, again, I'm near and dear to this in regards to what I do in my tent-making job, but I'm not going to talk to you about any of that other than what I just did. Wise master builder, I offer up to you, Paul's describing that he knew the Church of Jesus Christ had one cornerstone. That Jesus, again, if you think of the Old Testament now, the cornerstone that the people rejected had become the chief. And if you set the cornerstone in a building, and you, Christ Jesus, I will build my church. You set that cornerstone, you can build upon that one stone that's been set. You have both your length and width. You get your perfect diagonal. You have your foundation. Now, when he writes this as a wise master builder, he says, I laid the foundation. So again, he came and preached the gospel. He sowed the seeds. He's liking the laying of the foundation to the planting of the seeds. People get saved. Church's birth, it's foundational. Christ Jesus, you're saved. Again, and that's what last week was about. Preaching the gospel in church and equipping you to see that you must be born again. Otherwise, you're just attending a place called church like I did for the first 17 years of my life. How foolish it is for a church not to lay the foundation in every single person who attends there. We preach the gospel to your children in children's ministry that they might be saved. Why? Because in order for them to be planted, in order for them to be built, in order for them to be a part of God for all of eternity, must be born again to see the kingdom. Paul says, grace of God, wise master builder, I laid the foundation. Another builds thereon. Now he's going back to Apollos. And then he's describing now to the church, if they'll listen, and again, if we'll listen, let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. So this is to believers who are born of God, and what are they introducing to the church? What do you build? What are your building materials, and how are you increasing as you grow? Okay, grow is a term for plants, or how are you increasing as you build? Now there's, again, in some discipleship, I've had to take Christians all the way back down and say, we have got to get you back to the foundation. You've been building your life on sand. You never laid the foundation that you would build this life upon what Jesus has said to you and your doing of it. You know the only difference in Jesus' parable between the foolish man who built his house on the sand and the wise man who built upon the rock? The only difference is doing it. Both heard what Jesus said. Both experienced the storms of life. One came crashing down because they never did what Jesus said. And in doing that, and then taking the care to do the things that Jesus said, and then every man taking heed how he builds thereupon. This is not my church. This is not your church. We together are his church. Jesus, at some point, when we're given a charge to build up another man's building, whoa. Right? Or to labor in another man's field to produce gain for him. That's our Lord. And then you take that to heart and say, what are we doing and how are we doing this? If any man builds upon this, verse 11, key verse. No other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that for me, if you think 1 Corinthians 3, that's my verse, right? That's when I think of this chapter of the Bible, oh, that's the foundation. It's got to be built upon Christ. It's got to be built upon what Jesus said and our doing of it. Straightforward. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. A clear difference of building materials in regards to one that we would say a wolf could come by and huff and puff and blow it down, or one that's going to endure. I mean, you catch that. It's not complicated when Paul describes the building materials of choice of those which will last and those which won't. But he describes here in 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. He's talking about his work. He's talking about Apollos' work. He's talking about those who say, I will labor in the church to cause it to be built up. It's great for pastors. Right? Again, as you think of Ephesians 4, a pastor and teacher, again, I take this to heart, that this day, there's a day coming where it shall declare, it shall be made manifest, verse 13, the day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire. Some are going to look from the outside and say, what a great church. Look at all the people, the numbers, and they'll look at the actual buildings and the ornate stuff, and they'll see the gold, silver, and precious stones of this world in the buildings, and they'll think, wow, this is great. But they don't have eyes to see of what? The spiritual, which Paul is, you know, one of my friends who used to pastor, again, therefore that probably made him used to be my friend and lost track of him because he stopped doing what I was doing. And we went out to California, and we're all running around Southern California for the pastor's conference. What do you want to go see? And his, I want to go see, what's the Crystal Cathedral? I said, really? That's what you want to go see? All right, let's go see it. Ornate, you know, this wall, this big, you know, building with all these walls of just glass and all this stuff. And so some people take the view like, wow, that's really it. That's church. Now, describing this, Paul uses those terms to actually then talk about not the materials that are of this world, but the choosing of the spiritual materials that will pass through the fire and remain. Every man's work will be tested by fire. In 14, he says, if that man's work abides, he has built upon, he shall receive a reward. That which endures and remains. The choosing of how we take church and build it, and your lives, and what you're believing and practicing and following. And in describing that, maybe this is a boring topic for you, but for me, I'm like, I'm all ears. I'm all invested in this. What do we do here? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Coming into heaven smelling like smoke with no rewards? What's that smell? I don't know if they'll say that in heaven. Oh, you're saved, and you did all these things, but there's no reward for all the labor you did. Paul describes, he describes that when he had gone and planted and started the church, he sent a letter back. He said, unless my labor had been in vain, that Satan somehow came in and wiped the church out, no longer stayed. And he called that a vain labor. And so he understood very clearly, and again, I just say this, I understand very clearly that if I choose the wrong building materials, this is a vain labor. I might even have to work just as hard to build with the wrong building materials. You catch the spiritual connotation here. I don't want to show up in heaven suffering loss. I want to have the gain. I want to have the increase. I want souls. I want lives. I want your lives. And you think about you and then your children's lives, and then sometimes you get to see to the grandchildren, and some get to see to the great-grandchildren. Those things that take place. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 16. And this is where it goes from the decision of carnal versus spiritual. Well, here's the building materials that God has given us here and a wisdom that came forth from God of how we're to build here. He gave us seven pillars. And I offer these up to you for your testing, proving, and seeing if they're true. It came to me through prayer in February 9th of 2018, going through the study of the Proverbs, seeking God day after day, asking Him. And Proverbs 9:1 says, wisdom has builded her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. And here's the seven pillars that came forth from wisdom from God through prayer, seeking Him out. Seven pillars, wisdom to build this house. You want to know if this is going to endure? You get to decide. But these are the building products, materials. These are the spiritual seven pillars that are to remain and be in place here. House of prayer. You have to answer for yourself, is this a house of prayer? Now, I know the pillar we're keeping in place. Second one, worship God. Speaking of the holiness of God, you have to decide, is that us? Do we worship God in holiness? Study God's word, pillar number three. Pillar number four, Holy Spirit in fullness, the dwelling, the gifts. baptism with the Spirit, every, you know, again, that ministry of the Holy Spirit. 5, the gospel of Jesus Christ for outreach. How are we doing so far, church? So, I didn't read this in a book. I didn't get this in the city code of regulations of what I need to add to my building to make sure the city approves of it. Isn't that what architects do all the time? Code, 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 code. Well, how about church? There's a Holy Spirit code if we find out what that is and what He's doing. 6, making disciples to follow Jesus. 7, let us go on to perfection. Equipping of the saints. Building them up. Encouraging them. Now, in asking the question, I know what I'm going to stand before God and answer. So I did what you showed me. I received what you said to me, and I put it into practice. By the grace of God. What did Paul say? According to the grace of God. Now, as you enter into something like that, and then you can be a part of something like that, and then you can labor in something like that, I watch what's happened the last 3 years in pillar number 5, sharing the gospel. And the one freshest from yesterday, and I look at all of our people, all of you out sharing the gospel, I'm like, we're doing it. And we're describing that, worshiping God in holiness, the study of His word, the house of prayer. And we still have that question not to answer. Are we carnal? Even with all that, are we carnal? So what Paul writes to, again, everything he's described to get their eyes off of men, so he can get them to verse 16, so then I can ask the question I've been asking us, are we yet carnal? And it's this. Does God's Holy Spirit dwell here? Know ye not that we, again, so he says unto them, ye, plural, are the temple of God. He's talked with them about plants growing up. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can go down that route and talk all about abiding in Christ. Or you can get onto this where it's a building, and then the ultimate of the church is to understand that a building that was set apart called the temple, the Holy of Holies, where God would dwell. That's where he takes them. And again, if they're carnal, is God going to dwell in a carnal house? And I think that's where this is to go as we ask the question together with this. Is the Holy Spirit at home here? Is he dwelling here? Ye are the temple of God, so you're set apart. Again, lively stones, Peter describes the church all together. This is where God's Holy Spirit dwells, in every part of his church. Not just one, but everywhere his church is, the Holy Spirit's to dwell there and be at home. And he gives a warning. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And this is what confronts, carnal or spiritual, carnal or spiritual. When you turn on the TV, carnal or spiritual. When you wake up in the morning, what do you reach for first? Again, these are the things that start to get on an individual level, but us as a church, what is the wisdom? Where did it come from that we are doing church? Is it Burger King, have it your own way? You do realize I have stayed completely away from all of the popular Christian non-worship music that everybody loves to sing. Purposefully have kept away from it because there's a pillar here that says what? We're going to worship God in holiness. No flesh is going to glory in his presence. We're not going to put lights and put people up on the stage and have a show. And it's like, I know we're worshiping God, but look at what they're doing. That's, whoa. I'm not going to do that. And why I describe it in this way is I've decided that these things mean something to us. That if we could say one thing that we want the Holy Spirit here. We want God dwelling here. We want the Holy Spirit teaching. We want the Holy Spirit's power to be a witness. We want the Holy Spirit, how about this one, in holiness. Everybody would come to church and say, he would do something for you in all the services or your interactions, that God is there. The love of God is there. And in describing this, God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then 17 is the warning, if any man defile the temple. Now, Paul, when he was caught on his trip back to Jerusalem, and they found him in the temple, and they grabbed a hold of him to pull him apart and kill him, And some of the accusations came up that they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, who was a Gentile. They assumed he had brought him into the temple. And for the Jews, a Gentile in the temple would have done what? Defiled the temple. Corrupted their this is only for the Jews part of the temple. And they would have killed Paul of it. Now, Paul never brought him in there, but they saw him in the city and they just jumped to conclusions. And why describe it that way? So you might think that's what would defile. A sinner coming to church would defile. I mean, the Jews thought the Gentiles were unclean and they were clean. So again, you have to throw that all out. That's just tradition. Likewise, when you go to church tradition, what do you end up with most of the time? The holiness movements of old were nothing but carnal holiness movements. Getting evangelized because you wore certain clothes to church that the rest of the people weren't wearing. Or what if somebody would show up wearing the proper clothes, but they were actually a wolf in? Aha! Now you see why we need the Holy Spirit, discerning of spirits, and why when you're interacting with somebody, and you're, again, this is the power of God. I want to talk for like hours on this stuff with you. But let's get to the heart of this. If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You know what defiles the temple of God? That which is not of God. Straightforward. What Paul's talking to them about, and I'm going to lay it out, the wisdom of man defiles the temple of God. It's in the text. If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The word there, defile, is that which corrupts. What corrupts? Sin. The wisdom and carnality, and Paul writes to the church of Galatians describing that the works of the flesh are evident. Flesh, carnal, same thing. The works of the flesh are evident. He gets on to adulteries, fornications, emulations, then he gets on to envies, heresies, strife. What he's dealing with the church of Corinth. You know what's corrupting the church of Corinth? Envy and strife and contention. Now, describing that, where did they get that wisdom to divide the church along the lines of glorying in this man, and we're going to glory in this man, and we're going to glory in that man? Where did they get that idea? Was that from above or from below? Any man defiles the temple of God. Now you realize what great potential I have to destroy the church that belongs to Jesus and just put your name in there. What great power you have to defile through your carnal living unto sin that corrupts. And I'll just kind of quote this, addressing the carnal nature in church. So we get saved and we are carnal. We have to choose to be spiritual. Spirit-filled church needs to learn to carry the cross in church. Otherwise, you end up with envy and strife and contentions. Okay? Remove carnality by confessing and forsaking the sin it produces. You hear that? Now, in laying this forth in this way, this sincere desire for the Holy Spirit to be at home here, that he could dwell in his people, and the Spirit could then, therefore, in making us holy, he could impart to us everything that God has for us. Open up the Bible and say, Lord, will you teach me by your Holy Spirit? We gather together in song, Lord, would your Spirit come upon us so we, the people of God, can praise and glorify God in what is his due. And every time you meet together for a discipleship meeting, Lord, you would teach us how to follow Jesus in this way. And it becomes a constant dependence upon, a practical dependence upon God's Holy Spirit to bring the life of Christ that he placed in you and to cause it to grow and increase. And it might even bubble over and spill over to another. Amazing. Now, there's a word in 18, let no man deceive himself. Now, this one is, I think, where we answer that question, be carnal and spiritual. It's quite one to say you're spiritual when you're really carnal. And then think you're spiritual when you're actually not. That's called self-deceived. Let no man deceive himself. And here's the instructions. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Paul here tells the Corinthian church, you cannot build on the church of Jesus Christ with the wisdom that originates with man. And I'll offer them up to you. Here's the common ones that have dominated the last two decades in producing large churches with large buildings with large sources of money. From the world's perspective, they grow. Purpose-driven church, seeker-sensitive church, leadership network. Just three examples of built all upon the wisdom of men. Just examples. Now, when I describe this and look at this, let no man deceive himself, and then those that go to church, and they just start listening because the guy stands up front and says, okay, here's what we're going to do. And he pitches the idea. You could end up with a purpose-driven church producing a young man who says he's going to go share the gospel, and all he has is vain and empty words. And yet the events keep happening. I'm like, at some point, we have to make a decision about that. Being self-deceived, a man who seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is written, he taketh the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. And when I hear glorying in men, you know what I can quickly identify? That didn't come from God. I'm the next Billy Graham. Ouch. Why are we glorying in Billy Graham? Oh, you catch this. We met a guy 2 weeks ago. He could say, oh, Billy Graham, I listen to all this stuff. Billy Graham this, Billy Graham that. I guess YouTube has caused him to now watch Billy Graham. And I'm like, oh, we're out here preaching Christ crucified. Who's Billy Graham, but what? He's probably a good planter, right? Or waterer. Now, you catch the context, and at some point we have to all make this decision. What are we? And then looking at this, what do you do when you see a man who's deceiving himself and he won't forsake the wisdom of this world to become a fool in Christ and he may be truly wise, and he's never decided that it's the wisdom of God for me? And I offer up to you, so you know where those seven pillars come from and why they come that way, and I'll say it's this. I've decided it's the wisdom of the cross for me. This is my decision. I really believe that Jesus' instruction for every believer was to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Out of that comes a wisdom that's birthed from God, a grace, according to the grace of God, to plant, right, to water, or to lay the foundation and then build upon it so that it remains for all of eternity. It's not much fun to have the church grow really, really big and then have all those people who were there go to hell, is it? That's not fun. For a time, you pat yourself on the back over what? Now, when I describe this, for us, as we work this out, let no man glory in men. You know what will wreck the church? That. You know what defiles, right? What defiles is glorying in men. Oh, Calvary Chapel, we've got it in our ranks too. So, I got to stop sometime. So, I want you all to answer the question. Are ye yet carnal? Are we yet carnal? You can ask for the church. You can ask for yourself. And then I invite you to James chapter 3. And let's let this living and powerful word of God, the wisdom that comes from God, pierce all the way right into our hearts and our minds and our lives. Do you know that there are so many ways things can be done? Different isn't necessarily wrong, is it? In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 describes great differences. But what am I talking about today? I'm talking that there is a discernible wisdom, if you open your eyes to see what's the difference between what is spiritual and what's carnal. And God has placed it before us in his word, and we all get this opportunity to decide the wisdom with which we are building the church that belongs to Jesus. It includes your home. You can apply it. What's the wisdom you're building your marriage on? What's the wisdom you're raising your children on? What's the wisdom you take to your work? James chapter 3, 13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? You know what Paul just wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3? He says, I am, by the grace of God. Do you catch that? He called himself a wise architecton, principal, right? Designer of this church that belongs to Jesus. He says, I am. James, cutting this to the heart, just got done describing our tongues, right, are defiled. So catch this. Every Christian, right, is carnal and spiritual. Mixture. Out of the same opening comes what? Oh, honey, you're so wonderful. I just bless you and you're wonderful. And woman, why'd you talk like this? What are you like? Right? Blessing and cursing out of the same opening, correct? Salt water, fresh water. James has taken everything down, so these things should not be so. And he goes on to describe the source behind all this. So what do we know in church? We're always, why is the church carnal? Because we come to church. Put off the old man, put on the new. The real effective part of this for the Corinthians is to come through this whole letter and repent. And repent and get onto that which comes from God and say, I'm going to do it that way. James describes this division in wisdom. He says, let him show out of his good conversation, again, his conduct, with his life, his works with the meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. Did you see that in James 3:14 is the church at Corinth. Bitter envy and strife. I want it my way. Why are you doing it that way? Let's get rid of them. Lie not against the truth. Ouch. Do you mean that churches and all their division end up doing what? Lying against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. We looked at the sensual last week. It's in reference to the natural, describes the soulish part of man. Earthly here is a clear reference to describe that which is of the earth as compared in contrast for that which came from heaven. Wisdom of the earth. It originated here. It didn't come from God. And then you've got, let's not forget the devilish or demonic influence of wisdom. Source of wisdom. Again, I describe it that way. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So this is really for us to decide, do we really want the church to be about working evil in this world or working the good? Now, in laying this forth, this wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. The way Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, church built upon what Jesus said and our doing of it. Now, where does that leave us today? Well, how do you address people who have a carnal nature and at any given point in time can be carnal? Right? Romans 8 describes that carnal nature is enmity with God and cannot please God. So how do you end up pleasing God? Well, there's only one way. My nature, which is of this earth, of which I would live and operate under and determine that I can... You hear people say, I will not be treated that way. How does that test to compare against the cross of Jesus Christ? You imagine Jesus getting to that point and says, all right, that's enough. I will not be treated that way. And like, it's very easy to detect. That didn't come from God. And why I lay it out in this way for us, so that my real appeal is this. I came to one decision. We as a church, if we're going to endure and grow and increase, and not just here on earth, I'm talking where? In eternity. And the labor here to get other people saved and discipled and do all that work and laboring and doing all that it might endure forever. Here's my word to us. We need the cross of Jesus Christ to to crucify our flesh with its lusts and desires. Now, I have been vocal from the pulpit in the study of God's word that we will not mix it together with the wisdom and philosophies of this earth or of the sensual nature of the soulish life. And I've drawn the line. And we've lost people over it. You need to understand that. If I didn't take care on that pillar, we'd be a lot bigger. Huh. So you start to practice this. What is this? Well, Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom, redemption, righteousness, and sanctification. I didn't hear Billy Graham's name in there. I didn't hear Chuck Smith's name in there. What are we called unto? And so now my part to you is, how about this? Are we yet carnal? Well, in some ways we could say, yeah. And when we find that, then we say, but that must die in me. And then when you start to live that way, and then you look around at everybody, we're all in this together. Like, you know, we're going to put off our old nature and put on the new man, and we're going to do what Jesus said. And to God be the glory. We're not going to build the church on the great charismatic of the pastor, because I don't have a great charismatic personality. That's not why we're not building that way. How about those that do build that way? Uh-oh. So, I got to wrap up somehow. Father in heaven, help us. We come and acknowledge that we who are carnal and have that nature of this world, that we would operate after the wisdom of this world if it wasn't for your Spirit. And we acknowledge that in our carnal nature, we would do whatever we wanted to do for our own pleasure, whether it caused strife and contentions with others. We would exalt ourselves above others. We would count others wrong just to be right. We have a carnal nature. So we come and we ask for your help, and we ask for the cross, Lord, to crucify the flesh with its lusts and desires, that we might grow and receive and be spiritual. Lord, that your Spirit would be upon us in every way to resist the corruption that is in this world that's corrupting your church. That the wisdom that we build here would be the materials, spiritual materials that last forever. Those saved here, those that grow here, those that go on to share with others, that this genuine church you've given us to be, Lord, that we could fulfill for your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.